The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Again, we come here this morning to bring you our worship. We are a privileged people. You have placed us in a land where we can gather together without fear of government or military interference, where we're free to worship, to bring you our worship and to lift our voices in song and prayer and testimony. We thank you for this opportunity when we can make that choice to give you our time to gather and corporately worship. It is a blessing and we're grateful. Thanks for meeting us here. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and through your son. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping the living God, the God who hears and answers prayer, and we rejoice in that. We thank you for your continued strong hand of direction, of guidance. We thank you that the things that tend to bother us and worry us and concern us are already handled, and that we can lean hard on you and trust in you with all of them. We're so grateful for the opportunity to support those frontline warriors, our missionaries, and we hear reports like those this morning from Brian and Dana, and our hearts rejoice with them. Thank you for letting us be part of what they're doing as we support them in prayer and with our monetary support. Continue to protect them. Turkey is a not safe place in many ways today, and yet they trust in you and they are reaping an amazing harvest. We continue to thank you that we have the privilege to bring you a portion of our material well-being, our tithes and our offerings, our gifts, and that you use them not just to support this church, but to support the many ministries that she's involved in. Thank you again for your word. It's amazing power to change and transform us as we yield to it and obey it. Thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers and enables and equips us to be obedient children. May that be true of us today. We praise you for it, Lord, as we pray in your name. Amen. Our passage this morning is found in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, it's on page 636 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. We're going to read the whole chapter. I know, all 13 verses. The angel is talking to Daniel, giving him this vision, a prophecy of end times. He says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and the one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time." When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Father God, again, we thank you for the amazing word you've given us. Thank you for this time when we can now set aside the things that would distract us and that would keep us from listening as you speak to us from your word. Help us, Father, to be those children of yours who have ears to hear, hearts to receive your truth, the courage to draw on your indwelling Holy Spirit to put into practice the truths you teach us, that we might truly be children who bring you glory. And we'll praise you for it as we pray in your name. Amen. I am learning as I go. Initially, I thought sure that I could wrap this series up today. I can preach this chapter. There's only 13 verses. Yeah, it didn't work out so much. But I discovered it prior to my sermon prep time on Friday. Like I say, I'm getting better. I discovered it Thursday. I said, you're never going to do it. Turns out that Daniel and the angel pack a whole lot of content into these 13 verses, much more than meets the eye in the first reading or that we could cover in one message. Last week we took a closer look at the prophecy regarding Antichrist and his rise to world power, his subsequent destruction. Our text today picks up where that left off. And I think it's good for us to go back and take a little look at the exposition of that 45th verse of chapter 11 as we begin these final verses. Remember that chapter and verse designations were a relatively late part of the printed word. Men determined where the verses and the chapters should go. And so sometimes chapter divisions break a thought that they shouldn't. And so we go back and we take a quick look at the verse leading up to it. Speaking of the Antichrist, the angel says he will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. We mentioned that Antichrist in these last days would have found himself at war one more time. If you go back to about verse, oh, I think it was 40 in chapter 11. The king of the south engaged him in battle. The king of the north attacked him, and he went out and taught him a lesson. In the process, he occupied Israel again. And here we see that in this occupation, he set up his royal tents between the seas, meaning between the Mediterranean Sea and probably the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea, Jerusalem. He had, at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, broken the covenant of peace that he had established with Israel. He would physically occupy the temple. He would bring a stop to the offerings and sacrifices and the worship of God that was taking place. He would set up an image of himself in the temple, the abomination that causes desolation. And he would further enforce his one world government and especially his one world religion, insisting on being worshipped as God. Those who resisted him, especially the Jews, he would persecute terribly. But as we mentioned last week, while God gave him the freedom to do so for a time, the angel assured Daniel that God would ultimately destroy Antichrist and his kingdom. The verse ends with this sentence, "Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." We were given a vivid reminder of the details of his coming to his end in our responsive reading this morning. As we move into our text then, it's important to remember that the mindset of the Eastern peoples is much different than our Western mindset is. They were not as chronologically focused as we are. To us, time is a vital aspect to the point of any story that is told. We prefer our stories to be given in strict chronological order, generally speaking. For example, when it isn't, it can confuse us. For example, Mary and I, the other night, were watching a newer sitcom that the kids had recommended we take a look at. It was one that switched from the past to the present and back again, and Mary struggled to stay with the storyline. She's not the only one that struggles with those types of things. Many of us do. Not so the Eastern peoples. To them, time wasn't the most important thing. I bring it up because in the angel's account here, as we move through this passage, there's some of that that goes on. We read it from our mindset, and it looks like bing, 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 bing. But from the angel, it's bing, 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 bing. And it helps if we know that going into it, or we can get really confused really quick. I'll try to help us stay on top, but just remember that the account is not always chronologically sequential. How's that for fancy talk? We begin here in the first verse of chapter 12 then. The angel says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise." And so in our mindset, we just dealt with the end of Antichrist, and so we're thinking, okay, the end of Antichrist. No, no, no. He's talking about when Antichrist first comes to power and influence following the rapture of the church. It's not talking about when he comes to his end. Immediately following the rapture, only non-believers, Jew and Gentile, will be left alive on the earth. Think about that for a minute. On the entire planet, not one Christian, not one believer. Everybody gone like that. Faster than that. In the twinkling of an eye. Now, it's not going to continue that way. There will be people who will come to faith pretty quickly. But there is going to be a time when there are no believers on the earth. As we saw last week, the Holy Spirit will be taken away. Antichrist, under Satan's power and direction, will do as he pleases. That doesn't mean that God has forgotten or abandoned his people, however. Although I'm pretty sure that it's going to seem as if he has. God has promised to keep his covenant with Israel. And so, as the angel points out here, he intercedes for their protection by sending the archangel Michael into action. But he doesn't work it out quite like people would expect, at least not initially. It's one of the things we struggle with about God, isn't it? We talked about this in our adult Sunday school class. He doesn't always do things the way we think he should. There's a passage in Scripture that helps us understand that. Isaiah 55. It's on page 525 in your pew Bible, but I think it's a good reminder for us here. We're going to just look at verses 6 through 9 of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Now that's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It reminds us that God always provides a way for sinners to find salvation in every dispensation. Even during the Great Tribulation, those who turn to him for salvation will be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. Verses 8 and 9, they'll make the point I was looking for. Here God speaks. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When God doesn't act the way we think he should, it doesn't mean he's not acting. It means he has a whole different perspective. And he is working, just not the way we think he will. We see that, I think, in the Archangel Michael's initial actions. To see it, we're going to have to turn to Revelation chapter 12. It's on page 873 in your pew Bible. I think then you'll see what I mean. Verses 1 through 6 kind of set the stage for the point I'm trying to make, so bear with me as we get a hold of the context. Love context. Revelation 12, first 6 verses. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is a picture of Israel, national Israel. It's taken probably from Genesis 37, where in Joseph's dream, his mother and father, Jacob and Rachel, were depicted as the sun and the moon. The 12 stars are symbolic of the 12 sons of Jacob who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. John's account continues, "She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." While arguably speaking of Mary, Jesus' mother, this is more an affirmation that Jesus, the Messiah, was Jewish than it is necessarily a picture of Mary. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Here we have a picture of Satan, and it points initially to his initial fall when he took a third of the heavenly angels with him in his rebellion against Almighty God. He quickly turns his attention to God's chosen people, Israel. As we see next, it says, "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." Satan has been attempting to defeat God's plan ever since he discovered it. He's been trying to destroy Israel from its very inception. The vision then switches to a specific event in Israel's history. John says, "She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." He's speaking here of Jesus. Satan made 2 great attempts to destroy Jesus, the Messiah. First attempt was shortly after Jesus' birth, when Satan influenced King Herod to kill all the male children 2 years old or younger found in the vicinity of Bethlehem in an effort to kill Jesus. It's a story that you are probably quite familiar with. It's found in Matthew chapter 2, just at the tail end of the account of the Magi. Didn't work. God orchestrated it so that Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt before the slaughter began. The second attempt seemed to have succeeded, at least for the first 3 days. Jesus was tortured, found guilty in a mock trial, nailed to the cross to die. His dead body was taken down and placed in a tomb. Large rock was rolled in front of it, and it was sealed and guarded. Satan and his demons probably thought, "All right, we did it." But then came that third day, didn't it? Satan's plan failed when Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, and then for 40 days walked alive on the earth, fellowshipping with and teaching his disciples. He was then taken up to heaven, where he now sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And as the writer of Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to intercede for us. Whew. That's good stuff, huh? John's vision continues. But it too then leaps more than 2,000 years into the future. He says, "The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. We've heard that figure before, haven't we? Roughly 3.5 years in the Jewish calendar, which was a 360-day calendar. We see this prophesied by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. It's on page 701 in the Pew Bible. If you turn there, keep a finger in Revelation 12 because we're coming back. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 to 22, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. The disciples had asked him to tell them, when will be the end of time? What are the signs to look forward to? And Jesus answers them, and this is part of his answer. We pick it up, as I said, in verse 15. Jesus says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." It's important that Jesus points out that he's speaking specifically of what Daniel prophesied. The temple was desecrated more than once. But there's one instance that Jesus is talking about, and it's the same one Daniel's referred to. Important to make sure you make that connection. Let the reader understand, Matthew says. He says, "Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." And we know he means 3.5 years. What Jesus and the angel that's speaking to Daniel are saying is that once Antichrist breaks his covenant of peace with Israel, the persecution is going to intensify dramatically. We see that persecution depicted, or one aspect of it at least, in Zechariah chapter 13. It's on page 674 in the Pew Bible. Just verses 8 and 9. "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God." Back to the 12th chapter of Revelation then. Verses 7 to 9, John helps us understand why there's going to be such great distress down here on earth. Why is it going to be so much more terrible? "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." Do you realize that here John takes a link and takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3? The first verse, the serpent was more crafty than any other creature. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. Genesis to Revelation, the battle has raged. Now, Michael and his angels have defeated Satan and his angels. Do you see what I mean? It doesn't exactly look like Michael is helping the Jews out here when he arises, does it? But that's because we don't see it from the right perspective. It gets even worse. Verses 10 through 17. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now understand, he's not saying that all of this is going to go into effect immediately. He's not saying, all right, now immediately the salvation, the power, the kingdom, the authority, not immediately, but now it begins. We see it as the account continues. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea. And I think here he means the sea of humanity, which is depicted that way in Revelation. Because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. We know, based on what Scripture says in other places, yeah, 3.5 years is all he's got. But he's going to try and do as much damage as he can. And he doesn't waste any time, as John points out next. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Again, he's speaking of Israel, not Mary. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. This is most likely an analogy of a mighty army sent in pursuit of the fleeing Jewish believers. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, this probably describes one of the many earthquakes that occur during the tribulation period, as mentioned in passages like where Jesus said in Matthew 24:7 there would be famines and earthquakes. But this earthquake swallowed the advancing army. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here he's speaking of the tribulation saints. Remember, this is all taking place now in the last half of the Great Tribulation. Defeated once again. As I said, Satan focuses now on the remnant of Jews and the Gentile believers left in Israel and in Jerusalem. We go back to our text in Daniel 12, and we see the prophecy the angel gave of what John had said. He gives it very short and succinct. He said, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Remember, one of the primary reasons the angel was sent to give Daniel the vision he did was so that Daniel's book of prophecy would be able to encourage Israel when all these things took place. We talked about its importance and effect during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. The book of Daniel was one source of great strength for those who were being persecuted then. We know that Antiochus Epiphanes was simply a precursor to Antichrist and what he's going to do. But part of what this book does is it gives a message of encouragement. The final 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be the worst. And that's why following the dire warning, there's a promise of deliverance given. The angel tells Daniel, but at that time, and here he's speaking now, the time of great persecution, now he's speaking closer to the end, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Remember, God has a plan for Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. God has promised to do some things for Israel that only will occur when the end of this tribulation period happens and Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. He will fulfill the covenant of the promise of restoration to the land. He will fulfill the covenant of a king sitting on David's throne, King Jesus. Other covenant promises. God has determined that he's going to take care of Israel. He's going to rescue the remnant of believing Jews from the terrible persecutions of the Great Tribulation. We saw it in our responsive reading this morning. I closed with it actually last week, but Peter says I can repeat myself. And he says y'all need to hear it more than once. And so I'm going to repeat part of it again here this morning. In Revelation 19, it's on page 877 in your pew Bible or in your blue insert, some of it. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, there are many of us who believe that we believers are going to be in this army. So if you like riding horses, it's good to go. All right? Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Immediately following the victory, which occurs at the end of the 3.5 years, I believe Scripture tells us that God, Jesus actually, will judge the surviving people of the earth in the judgment that is described in Matthew chapter 25. It's on page 877 in your pew Bible. We're going to take a quick look at verses 31 to 46. Again, Jesus is speaking here. All right? Jesus says, When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory. This is the second coming of Christ. What we read in Revelation is He comes to earth and He conquers the opposing army. He captures the beast and the false prophet, throws him alive into the lake of fire. And then he sits on his throne and his heavenly glory surrounds him. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he came as an infant. No major aspects of heavenly glory. Three of the disciples caught a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus was fully man and fully God, and he set aside his glory that first time. When he comes back, full glory. Full glory. And he sits on his throne. All the nations, those who have survived, will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." I believe this is ushering in the millennial kingdom of Christ. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Understand, he's talking to people who survived the 7-year tribulation, who survived the final 3.5 years. And he is rewarding them based on what they did to the ultra-persecuted Jewish believers. These people didn't see Jesus, but they saw persecuted Jews who needed their help, and they helped them because they were believers and they saw fellow believers in need. He's talking to the sheep. These are all believers. And they have survived the persecution. They have survived the tribulation. And they're being rewarded not for their salvation. That's assured. Now they're being rewarded for their good deeds, for how they helped out his brothers and sisters. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're children of God Almighty. When Jesus says, "These are my brothers and sisters," he speaks primarily here in this context of Jewish believers, but we're all brothers and sisters of Christ. What an amazing thing. "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he says to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?" And he'll reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Understand, the goats went away to eternal punishment not because they didn't help those struggling Jews. They went into eternal punishment because they were goats. The first thing he did was separate believers from non-believers. He rewarded the believers and then he showed the non-believers why they deserved punishment. It was initially and primarily because they refused to believe the truth about Jesus Christ. But as non-believers, their behavior also brought his punishment. He did not bless those who did good because they did good. Or I should say, he didn't send them into eternal life because they did good. It was because they were sheep, his sheep. The goats refused to acknowledge the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because they were goats, they acted like it and they did not do good to others. Their punishment and their reward. Reward of the righteous. There's a reward for doing good. But salvation is based on placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not on doing good. Amen? Jesus interceded. And he delivered everyone whose name is found written in the book. The reason God allows or will allow all this persecution, this great tribulation, was to discipline Israel for her rejection of him and of his Messiah, to draw her back to him in repentance. Remember that in the beginning of the tribulation, all these sheep were still goats, if you want to use that analogy. There were no believing Jews who entered the Great Tribulation. Only non-believers. But even in the tribulation, God extends mercy and grace and saves some. And so at the end of 7 years, God separates believers from non-believers and grants believers a rewarded inheritance. They went into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, alive. They served Christ in the millennial kingdom. All the non-believers died. Salvation is available to any who will believe. There is a very good or strong argument to be made that those who reject Christ prior to the tribulation will probably continue to reject him even in the tribulation. But our witness, our open Bibles on our kitchen tables, the things people remember us saying to them will resound clearly once we're gone. People will still come to saving faith in the tribulation period. But they shouldn't wait. It's so much better to receive Christ now. Receive Him now. That's the blessing. Prophecy tells us that the tribulation will have the desired effect. Israel will repent and return to the Lord. The covenant promises will be fulfilled. And that got us all the way through verse 1. And that's why it's going to be a two-message chapter. Father God, we thank you for your word. What an amazing truth you show us. Help us to remember that we need to let our light shine. We need to share the truth of the gospel with people while there is time. Help us remember that many will wait until it's too late. Father, we don't want that on our conscience. Help us to live the truth and speak the truth. We'll give you praise as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.